out of the way and may your spirit speak this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. It's wonderful to be with you all this morning. I'm a little sad, too. First Presbyterian has been an incredible home for the last few years. God has been messing me up for some time now. Every time I think I have a glimpse or an understanding of God, it's as if God wants to shake me and open me up to something even bigger, much more spacious than I could have comprehended. Much bigger is God's love than I could have ever fathomed. And every time I seem to put some kind of constraint on God or God's love, I am shaken into a much bigger picture of the divine. I've been in Bend for almost 10 years working in the church, and 2 years into that journey, I believe it was 2007, I came here to First Presbyterian Church for the first time. And I sat right back there, maybe 3 rows from the back. It wasn't a Sunday morning. It was to hear the Celtic author, the poet John O'Donohue, speak. I sat there and I heard from this man about the beauty of God, the fullness of creation and what that can teach us about God. I laughed, I cried, and I was shaken into an openness. A journey that had started long ago, but that was bolstered in that moment. It was a turning point for me of how I saw God and how I understood God's love. And it was here in this sanctuary, a safe place for me to be shaken out of my comfort and into a radical new vision. John O'Donohue, the poet, in his book Anam Cara, opens it up like this. He says, "It's strange to be here. The mystery never leaves you. It's strange to be here. The mystery never leaves you. It's strange that a 21-year-old kid would somehow get hired by Nativity Lutheran Church, our neighbor and partner community, some 10 years ago. I had to grow a beard to look older than the students that I worked with. I had never been to Bend, Oregon before my job interview. Aaron and I were just dating at the time, and yet somehow I stumbled into this magnificent place that we call home, Central Oregon. It's strange that after 4 years of being here in this community, churches would do what they so often don't do, which is partner with one another. And a beautiful friendship and a relationship would begin with Pastor Stephen and Pastor Jenny and Pastor Greg, who went before me in this position. That we would, unlike what churches do, partner together for justice issues around this community and set us on a beautiful path. It was strange and so wonderful. That we would partner in our youth ministries, not so we could build our own micro kingdoms and look how many kids we have, but to say, you know what? God doesn't care if they're Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, or whatever. God wants each one of these teenagers to know that they are loved and supported by their church family. And the Bend Youth Collective was birthed. It's strange that that would happen. And 2 years ago, it's strange that an almost Lutheran pastor was hired by a Presbyterian church to love teenagers and to walk alongside so many people in this community. And to have so many people in this wonderful community in a beautiful intergenerational way walk alongside me as I discovered in new ways my calling to be a pastor. And in 2 weeks from today at 3 p.m., mark your calendars, I will be ordained as a pastor of Word and Sacrament Ministry, raised up by the community, by so many of you in this community. I can't begin to say thank you, thank you, thank you enough. But it's strange to be here. The mystery never leaves you. And on this journey of life, I'm so thankful for the strange. Because it seems to be in these strange places that our assumptions about God have holes poked in them. And our imagination gets just a little bit bigger. It's in these strange places that so often we talk about here at First Presbyterian, we're able to more clearly make the journey from our head to our hearts. That's what we see happening in our gospel reading this morning. It's Luke chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5. It goes like this. One day, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home." Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." There's some beautiful things in this story. And some crazy things too. Can you picture it? The crowds are gathering around Jesus. The religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, are also pressing in because they want to see what this character is about. It's chapter 5 now, so word has gotten out about this Jesus person. What is he about? They're suspicious. And yet friends of this paralyzed man knew that they needed to get him to Jesus. So they did what anyone would do, which is clear, climb up the top of a house and take off the tiles and lower him down in the middle of the place. Talk about imagination. Just get him to Jesus. Yes, that is absolutely strange. And yet at the end, Jesus does a few wonderful things. He forgives the man his sins. Tells the Pharisees and scribes, which is easier to say, "You are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk." Jesus reminds us that God is forgiveness. That God is love. That God is compassion. And we're just trying to get to God any way that we can, even if it takes us through the tiles of a roof. And they sat in amazement. Wow. What's not so strange in the story is this motif that we hear throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees and scribes, the ones who had the scripture, who had the right belief about God, they miss it completely. They're the ones who are blind in this story. Jesus, what gives you authority in heaven to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And they're so quick to place limitations on what Jesus is doing, and they've got questions in their hearts, it says. And they completely miss it. We know, because we gather here on Sundays and hear the scriptures, that this isn't the first time this has happened for religious folks. And if you've lived in the Pacific Northwest, you know so many people, well, this is their experience with religious folks, right? You miss it. You confine God's love. I put limitations on God's love. And yet God seems to continuously shake us out of that and open us up to a radical new vision. But we might miss it. And religious folks, us, the ones who are here, who come on Sunday mornings, we might be the first to miss it. And in 2 weeks, when I'll be ordained as an official pastor in the Lutheran church, I wear a fancy collar and all that kind of stuff, I'll really miss it. And I'll need to be shaken out of what I think I know and be led once again through the context of the scriptures and through a lens of love into God, who is love. And I'll try to catch up as best I can to that love of God. Even though I've had many wonderful experiences and have learned amidst this community how to be a pastor, I will miss it. That's what I hear in the scriptures. I might miss it. A little less than a year ago, I had one of those incredible experiences. I got to sit right here on a stool with Marcus Bork, a man whose books I had to read in undergrad in two different graduate institutions, and yet I got to interview him as a young seminarian. This past weekend, we lost Marcus Bork from this life to more life. Yeah, there's a picture of him. Life is short. Make haste to love. Be quick to be kind. That was his benediction for us that day here at First Presbyterian. And I'm reminded of what he shared as he approaches Scripture. He talked about the most important thing, right? Context, context, context. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had the book. They had the Scriptures. They knew the law. But as Marcus reminded us a year ago, yeah, we also use this scripture, this knowledge that we have to reinforce the institution of slavery for centuries. Did God all of a sudden change God's mind about slavery? Or did we just catch up to the love of God? Or this book that's been used for so long to reinforce patriarchal systems and put down women. Did God all of a sudden change God's mind? Yeah, you know, men and women, they're equal. No, we're just catching up to the radical love and inclusiveness of God. Did God intend to be homophobic? Or did we just try to catch up to God's compassion and love, the God who is justice, the God who is peace, the God who is love? I love the story that rabbis teach about Moses and the burning bush. They say that it's not like Moses all of a sudden showed up and the bush caught on fire. They say, no, the bush has been burning for a long time. It's just Moses suddenly had eyes to see, opened up to the love and liberation of God. Rowan Williams, the last Archbishop of Canterbury in the Anglican Church, noticing trends of churches to say we are inclusive, offers a nuance. He says, no, it's God who is inclusive. We're the ones just trying to catch up to God's inclusiveness. One of the greatest gifts that this community has given me is a way to articulate my faith. To not just say what I'm not, but to say what I'm for. Wholehearted, inclusive, and generous faith. But it's not like our church is the end-all be-all on inclusive, wholehearted, generous faith. No, it's a confession about who God is. God is wholehearted. God is inclusive. God is generous. And we as a people are just trying to take the first step forward, as Dr. King said, even when we can't see the whole staircase, into that kind of faith and catch up to God's love for all. That's something I want to be for. What a beautiful and strange image. Yes, we're just trying to catch up to Christ. And yet God is not done with us. Even when I get ordained in 2 weeks, God's still going to continue to shake me. He's not done. I may have a degree on the wall, but it doesn't mean anything. God is still working on us, whether you're 4 or 44 or 84 or 104. God's not done with you yet. This strange story of lowering someone through a roof and religious leaders not getting it is sandwiched between call stories. Jesus calling the first fishermen, blue-collar workers of the day to follow him. And then right after this, Jesus calls a tax collector. If we want to understand the mission and ministry and vision of Jesus, the inclusive love of God made manifest and incarnate through him, just take a look at who he hung out with. Blue-collar fishermen, zealots, religious leaders, prostitutes, tax collectors, inviting all of them not into right belief or to have it perfectly figured out, but inviting them to stumble into faith and to follow him into this strange dream of God for the world. God continues to call each of us because God's not done with us yet. Many of you have asked me, so Ron, what's next? Or what church are you going to in Portland? We've heard different things. It's because I'm being called into something really peculiar and strange. I know. Some days I'm really excited about it, and other days I'm like, why didn't you just take a normal job like everybody else? We've heard the statistics here in our community about this nun zone that we live in. Nun being what people check off on the census as far as religious affiliation goes. We know that only 20% of people in Oregon attend some sort of faith community regularly. And if you're a millennial like me, a part of my generation, it's closer to 10%. And so the church has invited me to explore this in Portland. And rather than going to a congregation where I'll serve as a pastor, they've invited me to be a pastor and community organizer and developer in Portland. Not just to start some kind of new cool church that'll be attractive for people that are my age, but to be in the midst of the community and to ask people, what are you longing for? What are you hoping for? To be a part of God's ongoing work and the spaciousness that already is of God's love, and to just plug into it and to start a new community out of that and see what happens. To discover what it looks like to be a spiritual home for religious refugees. So many folks fleeing religion because it no longer fits who they are. And yet are longing for community, are longing for reconciliation, are deeply spiritual beings, but maybe have never had an opportunity to articulate what they're for as opposed to just what they're not. And so I look forward to being a part of that journey. Erin got a job. She'll be teaching high school at the alternative school in Gresham. We'll be living in Northeast. And I don't know where this ministry is going to take shape. If you got Portland friends that you're like, you should grab coffee with, please send me an email. If you're a praying person, please pray for us. Because most days we're excited, but we're also sad to leave this community. And if I'm honest, I'm scared because I have no clue what the staircase looks like ahead. But I trust that God isn't done with me yet. And that somehow these experiences, however strange they may be, are leading me to this new ministry as a mission developer in Portland. I can't say thank you enough. To God, thank you, thank you, thank you for somehow plugging me into Ben, somehow plugging me into this ministry at First Presbyterian. This community, like Nativity, has raised me up to be a leader. The kind of leader that would jump into the unknown and fear later. Thank you. Thank you for embracing the strange and the different, for stepping forth in God's radical love, even when we miss it. May we continue to chase the God who is love, the God who is justice, the God who is peace, the God who is compassion, knowing that we haven't figured it out yet, but that we are still being called into that radical love and catching up with Christ. God is still calling us today. He's going to be calling us tomorrow, and He's not done with us yet. Whether you're 4, 44, 84, or 104, whether you're called out to Portland or called to serve here, the people in Bend, God isn't done with us yet, and I'm really glad. Amen.